We'll be looking at Galatians chapter 4, but only for two verses. And today's topic is avoiding a chaotic marriage. It's just part one, and next week we'll finish up with this topic, avoiding a chaotic marriage. If you and I were to look around us, and I've got some pictures for you, and just take a look. Are these familiar? This is Maria Sharapova. She's a well-known tennis, well, you can say she's has been over the hill, gone. But not too long ago, she was at the top of a game, and she was known worldwide. And just a couple of months back, and this is all very recent, the photos I'm going to show you. It's very recent, just 2-3 months back. She's done, divorced. And if you look at the word up there, that's the theme for this whole series of pictures. It is over, all right? Say it with me. It is over. It's a bit slow. I'm sure you can do it. It's over. All right. And, well, sports stars, there are plenty. Tiger Woods, for example. And this is my favorite. Morgan Freeman. He's my favorite actor. And he's been going around with his stepdaughter. But it is over. Tom Cruise. It's over. We've got sports stars, actors, actresses, and royalties. Sorry, this is a musician. Kenny G. How many of you know Kenny G? How many of you love Kenny G? I love him. All right? He and his weird little clarinet and even a blind man, Stevie Wonder, sorry? Saxophone, oh, that's a saxophone, a straight saxophone, not clarinet. Pardon me. Now you know I'm not so clever, huh? Even a blind singer, right? He cannot stay very long. Right? It's over for him. And our royalties are not exempted too. And of late, they have a habit of losing their clothes. I don't know why. None of us are exempted. And this morning, I want you to do something for me. If you do know personally of someone who's been affected by divorce, would you just stand right now? Stand. It could be your son. It could be your daughter. It could be your father, mother. It could be you even. Or a relative, a close friend, somebody you know who's been affected by divorce, would you just stand? I dare not even look. Just look around you. If those of you who are still seated, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Either that or you do not have friends. Please be seated. I have tons of friends, even my own family members. They are affected. And none of us really are exempted. In Singapore alone, the divorce rate right now, officially, it is 10%. 1 in 10 marriages. It's not 10% of the population. It's 1 in 10 marriages would end up in the divorce court. Bradley Wright, he is from the University of Connecticut. He's a sociologist. And he looked at some of the research stats that came in. from the University of Chicago, and he said, well, those are not really accurate. And he himself went through the statistics, and he found out that the divorce rate for Christians in America, or for those who consider themselves religious, they have some form of religion or faith, the rate is 42%. And for those Americans who are not religious, not affiliated to any church or any form of religion, it is 50%. And guys, it's nothing to yell about. It's very close. The divorce rates within the church is as high as that of outside. But he made another discovery. He found out that those Christians, those evangelical Christians who attend church, their divorce rate is 38%. And those who are evangelicals but not attending church, 60%. 22% difference. And again, nothing for us to shout about, because we are not much different. Is this what God had intended for marriage? No, of course not. God wants to help. God wants to restore hurting marriages. And I hope today you take some notes. And perhaps it will help you someday. Or perhaps you can be of help to someone else in the future. Some of you may be thinking this morning, but Pastor John, you know, I'm not married. Soon you will be. I'm single. And today's message is for those of you who are single, who are married, or who are divorced. And how, and we are going to learn how we can do marriage God's way. And that's the only way, people. And in our passage today, we're going to see how Abraham, the great man of the faith, he himself messed up his own marriage, and he messed up his own family. And going by the statistics we're seeing today, Satan is doing a great job of destroying our families, our marriages. Just to again put us in context of our study, the Galatian believers, the Christians there, were deceived by false teachers into thinking that salvation, in order to get to heaven, in order to get eternal life, they need to observe the law of Moses. And Paul, in writing to them, is refuting this. Firstly, he gave his personal testimony. And then, you know, this last couple of weeks, he has gone back to the Old Testament to respond to this false teaching. And Paul keep insisting that even from way back to the time of Abraham, salvation or eternal life is by faith in God. Trusting what God has said is true. And you remember that in our last study, Paul himself appealed to the Galatian believers to remember the kind of relationship they had with him while he was with them, and the kind of joy they experienced when they were walking in obedience to God by faith. Today, Paul is going to tell the Galatian believers that they can have freedom because Jesus Christ himself came to give them freedom. And us too. That's Galatians 5 verse 1. And they do not have to keep the rules, rituals and regulations anymore. And the only person who has perfectly and succeeded in keeping all the laws of Moses was Jesus. And if you and I were to believe in him, we can receive that same righteousness that Jesus had. And He will credit that to our account because of what Jesus did. And Paul is going to use Abraham's marriage to illustrate for us what it meant to be a slave to the law or to have freedom in Christ. And you and I know, because Abraham and Sarah made a big mistake in their marriage, and that resulted in an internal family feud, a fighting between the siblings. And that fighting has not stopped. And we see that today, the fighting that goes on between the Jews and the Arabs. It started there under the roof of Abraham and Sarah. And Paul is going to use this family feud to compare between the slave and the free. But that will be our study for next Sunday or the Sunday following. Today, we're going to learn something, hopefully, from Abraham and Sarah's mistake. And hopefully that will help to strengthen our own marriages here in this church. And we want to know, what is God's blueprint? What is His plan? How are we to do marriage so that you and I, we can avoid a chaotic marriage? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, and put your finger in Genesis chapter 11, and we'll be looking at 12 also. Galatians 4, 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. That's not a problem, isn't it, until this point? One by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. Uh-oh. This is where the problem starts. Abraham had two sons. That is not a problem. I've got two sons too. But he had two wives. I've got one. Just to set the record straight. Just in case some of you have got any funny ideas. That thought has crossed my mind. Don't worry, I've got my insurance policy topped up right to there, you know. So, he had two wives. Starting in verse 1, Paul said, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware? Now, this is really a rabbinic style of argument. And it works something like this in our context today. If you were to sometimes we do as children, we complain to our parents, mom, you're not fair, dad, you're not fair, you gave him this, you gave her that, you know, but me, I got nothing, you're not fair. And your parent would gently turn to you and say, okay, you want to talk about fairness? You remember that time I bought you a pair of Adidas shoes that cost $200 and your brothers are only wearing Bata. Nothing wrong with Bata, but... And then you go, oops. And you're stumped. And this is the rabbinic style of argument. And we do see that being used by Jesus. But here, Paul is actually saying to them, all right, you guys, if you're so hung up on the law, if you hold the law with such great importance, tell me, do you remember what the law says? Do you remember what the law says? Or in other words, have you not read? Have you not heard what Moses said? Did you read? Do you know? And Paul actually was smacking them in the face because of their ignorance. And they are pretending to know. And this, again, this style was used by Jesus many times when he encountered the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders who claimed to know. The first place that, you know, we can see this is in Matthew 22 when he was the Sadducees tried to trap him by quoting from Moses. And Jesus replied in verse 29, Matthew 22, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." And in verse 31, he said, "Have you not read what God said to you? Let it not be put to you." Because if one day somebody have got to come up to you and say, you are in error. You made a mistake on the scriptures because you do not know the scriptures. Have you not read?" And that would be an embarrassing, shameful moment. And I tell you that in churches, there are many people who are like that. They don't know, but they pretend to know. And there were moments when I have to publicly sometimes correct and embarrass that person. Because it is a really serious error. You're distorting scriptures. And you do not understand the power of God. There were other instances when Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees about Sabbath in Matthew 12, you can look that up. He asked him in three verses, he asked them twice, "Haven't you read what David said? Or haven't you read in the law?" I just want to bring your notice again to one last passage when Jesus spoke on the subject on divorce. And that is in Matthew 19, verses 3 to 9. Verses 3, Jesus, when the Pharisees tested him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" They were trying to trap him. And Jesus replied, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So they are no longer two, but one. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let men not separate." But the Pharisees, of course, by now they were embarrassed. And like many of us, we refuse to admit our mistake. They went on in verse 7. They said, "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." They thought they had Jesus in the corner, but Jesus said, "Moses permitted it because your hearts were hard." It means that the man who was committing adultery refused to turn from his sin. He kept going back into adultery. And as a result, the wife suffered. So Jesus said, there's only one ground for divorce: marital unfaithfulness. If it's for any other reason, Jesus said, you remarry, it is adultery. This is the word of Jesus. And this is going to be the backdrop for our study this morning. We're going to look at five biblical relationships in a marriage. But this morning we only had time for four. And we'll do the last one, which is equally important. And I'd like to spend a bit more time on that next Sunday. So you have to come back next Sunday, I'm afraid. I'm going to go through briefly the first four keys to building a happy and strong marriage as far as God has prescribed it. The five are here. Understand this, that marriage is a spiritual relationship. I hope you're taking down notes because these are very critical, all right? And I will expand on them as we go along. Marriage is a spiritual relationship. Marriage is a permanent relationship. Marriage is an intimate relationship. Marriage is an exclusive heterosexual relationship. And lastly, marriage is an orderly relationship. What does it mean that to say that it is a spiritual relationship? Marriage is first ordained by God to be a threesome. It's designed by God to be a threesome. It means there is God and one husband and his one wife. You may like to think of a triangle where God is at the apex, at the top, and you and your wife are at the side. And as you both draw closer to God, you are actually closer to each other. Or you have heard that a three-strand cord is stronger than two. And God has designed for us to do marriage as a threesome. God wants to be and He needs to be in our midst. Marriage is a permanent relationship. Every marriage is designed to last a lifetime, where you are to live and cleave to your wife. You are to be super glued to your wife permanently. And you're not to tear it apart, because when you do, damage will be done. Irreparable damage will be done. But you and I need to know that Satan is our enemy, and he's out there. He's working so hard to destroy our marriages. Your spouse is not your enemy. Turn to your spouse today and say, you are not my enemy. Turn to your spouse and say that. Sometimes we treat our spouses as enemies, isn't it? But Satan is not our spouses. And our marriages will constantly be a battlefield. There will be struggles. Nobody said it's going to be easy. But when you have God, it will be strong. And thirdly, remember that you and I, we need to aim for excellence, not perfection. Why? Because marriage is a commitment of a lifetime to an imperfect person. It's a commitment. When you say, I love... Well, you know, I still remember the first day I met my wife, and it's kind of a... I can't think of anything. I can't even remember my own name. That's not true. It's an exaggeration. But I was kind of really in love with her. And it was physical. Yes, it starts there. But if you depend on that, it's not going to carry you very far. Life and marriages is a commitment to an imperfect person. Turn to your spouse and say, I'm not perfect. Come on. They already know. Thirdly, marriage is an intimate relationship. There need to be transparency. It's not just the sexual aspect of it. Yes, that too. It's a big part, which we'll talk about more about it next Sunday. But you need to understand that marriage is also an intimate relationship between you and your spouse. There need to be transparency. There need to be trust. There need to be respect and honor on a level which we will talk a bit more later. Fourthly, marriage is an exclusive heterosexual relationship. I don't care what other people say. They may say that, God has made all of us equal and God loves all of us. And we have different lifestyle and there are alternative lifestyles. I don't care what they say because they are not God. They did not create me. They did not design me. And they don't know how I work. God does. And God designed the marriage to be between a man and a woman for life. And that is why in this church, we will not allow divorce lightly. We will take marriage as God would. We'll take it very seriously. And we'll deal with the last point. Marriage is an orderly relationship next week. Today we are going to follow the life of Abraham and Sarah, and we're going to hopefully see how they have bungled up, and you and I can learn a lesson from them. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram. His name was Abram before. The meaning was different from Abraham. He was called Abram. And Sarah was known as Sarai. So sometimes if I slip up, forgive me. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Oh, you need to have your Bibles, all right? It's not going to be here because it's going to be too long a passage. If you need a copy of the Bible, raise your hand. We'll get one to you very quickly, all right? Follow me in your copies. So the first three words is very important. I want you to notice here. The Lord had said. What did it mean? It means that God actually appeared to Abraham before Genesis 12:1. He appeared to Abraham before, earlier. How many times? We don't know. But quite certainly, he appeared sometime in the past to Abraham before to challenge him to leave his country, his people, his households, his parents, and to go to a new land with who? With just his wife. The instruction was very clear. But what did Abraham do? Turn back to Genesis 11, verse 29. Verse 29. Abram, Nahor, both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son, Abram, his grandson, Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. We see from this account here that actually it was Terah who initiated. We don't really know. Abraham could have shared with him and say, Pa, God spoke to me and said we should leave. We don't know if he said that to his father. But verse 31 certainly tells us who was in charge. It was his father, Terah. Terah took his son. He said, okay, you, come, let's go. They packed, they left, they set off. Understand this. Terah lived in the Ur of the Chaldeans. The Ur of the Chaldeans is where we have today in Iran, Iraq. Right? And they're all pagan worshippers. But God came into the life of Abraham. Why? To give Abraham a new start. And God is telling Abraham, I want to make your marriage strong. I want to make it a threesome. God, husband, and wife. Marriage is God-designed. God directed and God empowered. Lacking any of this, it will not work. Understand this. God designed marriage and He wants to direct our marriage, and He will give us the power to make it successfully. Question is, how's your marriage today? Is it a twosome? It's just you and your wife? Or worse, it's just you and I? You and yourself? Is God part of your marriage? Or are you living outside of God's plan? Marriage, in marriage, both husband and wife need to have a personal relationship with God. And in this passage, we see Abraham obeyed God and he left home. But he took his father, or his father took him, and the whole family went with him. That brings us to one important biblical truth. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. God told him to leave, very clear, and cleave unto his wife, but he brought the whole troop. That reminded me of the time when I got married. On my honeymoon, I took my mother-in-law and I brought my best friend, I brought my best man. We had a group of about 8 or 9 of us, and I really enjoyed it. Abraham went out with a big party. Just so that you know and have an idea, take a look at this map. All right, Ur of the Chaldean is here. All right, Tigris and Euphrates. All right, two of them. Okay, and it's just a guess. We don't really know how the river flowed during those days, but they were there. All right, Ur of the Chaldeans, and then they moved up to Haran, right? And then they stayed. How many years? We don't know. But interesting for us to know this morning is that they arrived at Haran, which is the same spelling in English for the son who died, Lot's father who died. So Lot went with them. And Haran, in the original language, it meant parched and barren. All right? Parched means dry. Nothing can grow on it. And they settled there. And Terah died. Abraham's father died. You know what Terah meant? Terah means delay. Right? And you know, God, honestly, He has a strange sense of humor. Right? If you and I today, for some reason, decide not to obey God and run along happily doing your own thing, let me give you another biblical truth. Disobedience puts God's plan and blessings on hold. You will find yourself in a patch, in a dry and barren place, and there will be a delay. God has got so much good things He wants to do in your life. But if you disobey Him, it will be put on hold. And people today ask, you know, Pastor John, why is God not doing anything in my life? Why is He not giving me the excitement of living and for Jesus? Is it because you have disobeyed Him that He cannot do anything with you? Are you in a wrong place? Think of all the wasted years that some of us have to go through. Opportunities that we've missed. But, there's always a but, and this is a good but. Chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, God went back to Abraham. Even though He did before, He went and He repeated the call to Abraham. God, our God, is a patient God. He's a loving God. And He came back and He repeated the call to Abraham to leave. And He gave Abraham a promise. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Today, aren't you blessed because of Abraham? Amen. Can I hear an amen? All right. All of us are blessed because of Abraham. Prophetically, yes, God is speaking about a new nation of Israel to come. And he's going to use Abraham. And verse 4 tells us, so Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He was 75 when he set out from Haran. At what age did he reach Haran? We don't know. He could have been a young man, just married. Usually, in those times, they may get married early, 20, 22, 25, I don't know. And after some years, 5 years, 10 years later, he was 35, still no children. And they traveled, they left, until Terah, his father, died. And he was 75 by then. If he was 35 when he left Ur, how many years did he spend in Haran? Anybody help? He was 35, but when he left Haran, he was 75. So how old was he? How many years did he spend in Haran? 40. 40 wasted years. 40 years he spent marking time doing nothing when God cannot do anything with him. Take a look at our own lives. Are we wasting our life away? But the Bible tells us Abraham believed and God and obeyed God, because faith always leads to obedience. And at 75 he started out. He was not too old to start out again and do things right this time. Today is the day that you too can start out and get things right. Some of you may be saying to me, you know, Pastor John, I'm a kind of a disadvantage. My parents are not Christians. They are giving me a hard time. Or some of you may be saying, you don't know my family. I come from a dysfunctional family. In the U.S., we've got many terms. People who divorce have got children and they come together. They call it a blended family, you know? All right? Wow, how dysfunctional can you get? All right? And you don't just fight with your siblings. You fight with your siblings on the other side also. All right? So some of you may be saying, Pastor John, you don't know my family. Take a look at Abraham. Abraham came from a pagan family, worshipping idols. God today is calling you and I. You and I need to start to walk with him again. Genesis 12 verse 5, let's continue. He took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. They arrived there. You see, God's instruction is simple, it's clear, but it's not easy to do. It's simple, but it's not easy. All right? And obeying always brings about blessings. Let me remind you, God has never changed. Obeying God will bring blessings. It will bring freedom. It will bring you success. But it is obeying God, it will complicate your life. It will bring you curses. That's what God said. He will curse you. You'll be in bondage, and you're going to be a failure. A failure. Verses 6, chapter 12 of Genesis, verses 6 to 9. And Abraham traveled throughout the land. He arrived at Shechem, and then there he built an altar. He worshipped God, and from there he went towards Bethel, and at Bethel he built an altar again, and he called on the name of the Lord. He worshipped God, and Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. All right, life is designed to be a journey with God. You can do it alone, but it won't be enjoyable. Life is designed to be a journey with God, worshiping Him, obeying Him, following His directions. Let me just bring you back to the map again. You will see from Haran, they traveled down to Shechem, and then from Shechem, went down to Bethel, and Bethel went down to Negev. But Beersheba is really one of the major cities in the Negev. Negev is the region that is very much like desert. When Evelyn and myself were in Israel, we came to Beersheba. All right. So this is the may not be the southernmost part of Israel, but this is one of the major cities at the southernmost part of Israel. So in the Old Testament, you will always hear when Moses write, he'll write from Dan to Beersheba. Dan is in the north, all right? I don't even know where's the north now. It's north is somewhere here, all right? So Dan to Beersheba, all right? That covers the whole of Israel. We see Abraham building altars, worshipping God. Worship is to be our priority. I don't know how high it ranks on yours, but isn't it great that each and every Sunday we can pause, we can just take time off from the things that we've been doing these last 6 days and take time just to come together and worship God and thank Him for His grace and to study His word. And what greater joy for a husband and a wife to come together and worship God together. And as we see Abraham initiating build the altars, let me speak to you husbands. You need to take the spiritual leadership in your home to spend time to worship together, to pray together, to talk. You need to be the spiritual head to uphold godly standards in your home. I'm going to give you some practical things to do, and you need to write this down, all right? And it is something simple to start off with. This week, set aside a time. Tell your wife, all right, tonight when I come back after work, let's spend some time to pray. Pray for the children. Pray for your friends. Pray for each other. Pray for your parents. Set aside time to pray and worship God. To thank Him. To thank Him for your children. Some of you may be saying, oh, you know, I'm a single parent and I'm not married. Pray together with your children. You can be a spiritual leader to your children, and you should be. So, we see Abraham worshipping. And you think Satan is going to leave him alone? No. Look at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Satan is going to use circumstances to destroy our marriages, to split apart our families. Circumstances in this instance was a famine. And Egypt always represents the sinful world where God is not worshipped or obeyed. And notice here also, Abraham didn't wait for God. God didn't direct him to go to Egypt. They moved ahead of God. In the same way in our own lives, there will be difficulties, crises, trials, storms, troubles, testings. Life is not, you know, a kind of romance novel that, you know, ends up well. He kissed her and she kissed him and they live happily ever after. Life is filled with all this. And that's the time we exercise our faith, much like our muscles needed to be exercised. We push our muscles. Faith needed to be pushed too. And God tested Abraham's faith with a famine. And today, we need to ask ourselves, are there tests? And how are we going to respond to it? You know, I know times are tough and we do have friends or even ourselves, sometimes we're laid off and our job sometimes, next job requires us to travel. We need to go to China, we need to go to Timbuktu. And what do you do? What would determine, how would you decide? And what we normally see today, and I've seen it with my own eyes, where families are split up. The father will say, you know, I got to bring home the bacon and I have to go to work, and he'll leave his wife here to care for the children. And she will struggle with them and he will be happily somewhere, you know, working most of the time. And before you know it, a nice young lady will walk into his life and the family, the marriage will be destroyed. I know many of you are here, you're relocated here to work and you're here with your spouse. Great. That's the way to do it. I'm not saying you cannot go to another country to work, but you need to have your maintain the family unit. Or is it just because of the almighty dollar that you come up with this reasoning to say it's okay, we can maintain a family and we can still have a strong marriage? Don't kid yourself. It will never work. I've seen so many friends, marriages broken up because of this. Or children having to study and the mother has got to go with the child abroad and the father stays at home to work. Another tragedy waiting to happen. Did Abraham speak to God? Would you talk to God? Will you talk to your wife and ask her for her opinion? Have you, are you both communicating?